briefly discuss the point that some people that question adversity and some of the examples that we had. I think we used Malachi before as a good example of that, and just to try to get us back on the same train of thought that we had before. Look at Malachi chapter 3. If you back up in chapter 3 of Malachi to verse 6, it kind of sets the tone for how their disobedience had manifested itself. It was very obvious in their worship to God. They had really, really fell off in that. It mentions in there, starting with verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." He's referring to the promise that was made. They had fell into a state of ungodliness, but this promise that he had made has not been fulfilled. Verse 7, "Yet from the days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return?" He goes on to describe how they've robbed him. They robbed him in his sacrifices. They robbed him, robbed God in so many different ways in their service to him. Verse 10, he's wanting to come back, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there'll be food in my house. "And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven." He's offering them, if you'll turn from your ways and come back and serve me, I will open, this promise that's made is going to be fulfilled. He says, "I will open for you the windows of heaven." And another reason that it's good to spend some time looking at this is it reinforces that concept in man's mind. If I obey, I receive blessings. If I disobey, I receive the consequences of the punishment of God. And that's true. And he's making that obvious to them here. He says, goes on, says, "And pour out for you such blessings that there will be not room enough to receive it." And that, he's just saying, if you'll just come back, if you'll come back to me and do that. He wants to bless them. Look at verse 14. Here's the problem. They had came to this conclusion. Even in the face of all the disobedience, in the face of a wicked world that was around them, they had seen the prosperity that had been there, and they've questioned themselves, you know, pretty much, why would we do all this if we're just going to get pummeled like the rest of the world? They weren't seeing benefit to themselves. But verse 14, "You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" So now, here's what they've done when they saw that. "So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up." It's upside down with them, just like what we see today. What we see today is nothing new. But they have come to this conclusion that the proud is blessed. Well, we know what the proud are to God. And that's not a godly thing. God abhors a proud look. But you see here that the proud are blessed or are benefited. And those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. So they have came to that same kind of conclusion that you see in the world around us today of, Why do I serve God when I'm going to get the same thing everybody else got, which is wrong? It is true, if we serve God, we receive blessings. But they don't see anything outside of a physical world. They don't weigh what they miss in life, what they avoid in life, physical life, by following God's word, which is a blessing. They don't take into consideration of all that stuff. I like Malachi because it goes on and it finishes up the rest of the book. We're getting ready to go into silence for many years. But it finishes up and reminds them of why we do this anyway. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened, and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, and on that day I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, correctly this time, by the way, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And he goes on in chapter 4 to speak of the rewards of the coming of Christ and all this. So you see how that ties into our lesson. You know, God's people had lost their way. They had become dysfunctional, disobedient, and had came to this wrong conclusion that they were of no benefit to serve God, to the point that they were making evil good and good evil. Pretty much like what we see in the world today. We were getting ready to close out this first part of trusting God. It's when trials overwhelm me. Questions that we can ask ourselves as concluding thoughts. How many of us have suffered the calamities that Job faced? Think of the magnitude before you do that, though. It's easy when we're sitting here and just listening to say that we could do something or we couldn't. But just think about the magnitude of what Job suffered. Could we still have that same attitude that Job had, that he had in chapter 13, verse 15, where he mentions, though you slay me, though he slays me, I will trust in him. That faith that he had carried him through everything that was thrown at him. We've got so many good examples in Hebrews of those that are strong faith and the things that got them through. I think he mentioned two. Look at Job 19. Look at the attitude of Job here. Start with verse 25 of chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You see his attitude, his yearning, his hope that he had in God that carried him through this. I think that's hard for a lot of people to fathom, especially maybe people of the world, of how you could be grateful or loving or put your faith in God in a situation like Job was found in. God doesn't promise that the righteous will not suffer or even suffer wrongly. We briefly touched on that in our introduction. We see innocent people every day that are suffering wrongly, at the hands of evil people, even. Nothing that they've done to deserve it, nothing that they've done that's caused it, they're just simple, innocent people. I think about all the trouble in the Middle East, and I guess it's because it's current event, but you think of all the innocents that are over there that are just casualties of war. Just innocent casualties. People who are questioning why these things happen. Something that God has promised us is that if we put our faith in Him, that we can survive it, we can go through it. You know, we mentioned that 1 Corinthians 10:13, He gives us nothing that we can't handle. It's way in temptation anyway. He'll give us a way of escape. Habakkuk 2:4 reminds us, one that a lot of us may know by heart, but he mentions there, the just shall live by faith. That was the strong hand that Job had. That's why God told Satan, if you consider Job, God knew Job's faith He knew how strong Job was, and that Job would not be shaken. He would literally, just as he said in 13:15, though he slay me, I will trust in him. Hebrews 11:32-40, good scripture that we keep in mind, those heroes of faith and how their faith got them through their situations as God plays out his providence and how their faith got them through their perils and their hardships and times. So Job is really, he's just one example, but I think because of the magnitude that it's a good thing to consider. I don't usually ask myself anything like, why would God give us Job, the book of Job, or this, but that does come up to some people's mind, I'm sure, of the book of Job, the purpose that God had in the book of Job. And, you know, when you think about those things, you see what Job went through. And, you know, Job's obviously, it seems to be an old book, very old. You see no references in Job of Abraham or anything of that nature that automatically begins placing a man's mind thinking that Job was a very old book, because there's no reference to that or any of the things that came later. I read somewhere where the word, the Hebrew word used for God meant the Almighty, which was a very old term that wasn't found much, which helps begin to cause one to wonder if it's not a very, very old book. Just so many things that you can look at in the book of Job to think that it's old. But I saw a thing wrote down. It says, faith is not receiving from God what we want, but it's accepting from God what he gives us. And that's exactly what you see play out in Job. You know, you think when you study the whole book of Job, and we'll be in Job for a little while, but you learn so much from him. We'll look at another point we learned from him here in just a minute, but I thought that was good stuff. We should be encouraged by Job's example of holding up, enduring afflictions, and keeping his integrity to God, toward God. He was always able to overcome his suffering because he strengthened his faith in God before evil and bad times hit him. And that is one point that really stands out about the book of Job that I take from that. You see so many people that falter and fail because they seek God when things crash. That's not the time to be seeking God. The time you should seek God then, but the time, if you want to avoid these things, is to seek God before adversity, tribulation, hardship, and times hit you. Then you can endure them and you can handle it. I used to have a t-shirt. I think it had James 1, verse 2 and 3 on it or something. It said, skillful sailors are not created by calm seas. You know, calm seas, good times, it's not going to create a skillful sailor. It's when you go through the hard times that makes you skillful, the storms and the roughs. And this is a good example of this. Of where we better be preparing ourselves, we better be getting ready for the hardship and the times that are coming upon us now, so that we can not only help ourselves, but help others. We can't help others if we're not strong enough ourselves. Job triumphed over his suffering because he knew the one true God of heaven. He trusted in him. His suffering matured him and made him more useful in God's hands. And I think that, you know, that's another, we already mentioned James on another point, but, you know, James 1, we studied James, a few years ago. We had a class on James, but, you know, James 1, the first four verses, or look at verse 2 through 4, chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect or completed work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we see that these things that we fall into, if our faith is strong enough to sustain us, will make us stronger and make us better. Kind of lends some credit to that saying, that which does not kill us makes us stronger. If we're ready, if we're strong spiritually, these things that hit us will make us stronger. They won't tear us down or hurt us. Job 23:10 makes a great point. He makes a reference there to his purification by these things. Job 23 is gold. Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. We know how they purify gold. It's purified by fire. It's purified by harsh elements to purify, to cook it off. And man is no different. We have to go through these things sometimes in order to come forth as gold. So, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Saw some questions on a study that brought up some things that kind of raised things in my mind. They were true and false questions, and one particular that makes you think, and it's kind of one of those questions like Donnie's mentioned before, it's not necessarily the right or the wrong answer. That might be easy, but how do you prove? What do you base your answer on? Can you give something to do that? But one of the questions that I saw was, physical suffering is worse than emotional or spiritual suffering. Is that true or false? That'll cause you to think. Is physical suffering worse than emotional or spiritual suffering? When I think about that, I think, no, that's false. Physical things are temporary. And you would ask yourself, what would you, if you were speaking with someone that you're trying to explain that may be suffering things in life and don't understand why it's happening to them, but they want to find answers to that. It's easy to see, even in the example of Job, initially, Job was not allowed to be touched. The second time, God permitted Satan to touch his body, but he was not allowed to kill him, so it would raise questions in someone's mind. Well, was the physical thing held out because it's worse than the emotional or the spiritual? But still, even at that, I say no. It's the spiritual or the emotional suffering that's the worst. And when you start looking at you all, the reason I bring this up is from your all's study, and you all may have some better things to look at for that, to make that argument that spiritual or emotional. Number one, spiritual's eternal, physical's temporal. So you could help explain things that way. But you look at all the scripture that we have, and look at 1 Timothy. 4:18. First Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now is and of that which is to come. I think that would be good to open someone's eyes who may have not built their faith to the point that they can weather some of the trials and tribulations that have hit them. Because that definitely emphasizes that anything physical is not of a very big profit. But that which is godly is profitable for all things. And it even ends up by saying that because it has the promise of life that is now and that is which to come. And I think that would help one, if you had an individual study with someone to help make that connection and understand, because that's one of the biggest hurdles you've got to get over with when you're talking with someone who doesn't know God, who's seeking truth, who may have questions, is they've got to start looking outside this physical world. And that's something that's hard to get so many people past, because they look at things like in Habakkuk, of things that benefit physically all the time. What's my benefit physically? What's it going to get me out? What's it going to do? They can't think past the physical things that were temporal things that we're enduring here on earth to look forward to the things that we just talked about in 1 Timothy 4:8 that await us. John 6:63. We emphasized this scripture in another study that we had earlier. It says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." I think that also kind of puts the fleshly, the physical things in better perspective. He says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." I think that's just more scripture that you could use with someone to emphasize the importance of the Spirit. It's the only eternal thing we have. The physical thing that the world wants to think about all the time is nothing. It's just a tent that we're in while we're here on this physical earth, taking our test to see where we're going to spend our eternity. It's going to go. It's not permanent. Matthew 10. And just as Christ had spoke a while ago in John 6:63, I've got Matthew 10:28 as well. "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That also lends priority in the physical and the spiritual side. And I think those are just some things that I jotted down how I would explain that to someone who may have a question about that. Has anybody got anything else they want to add?
Well, nope. In line with that, I think about the first century Christians who, the reason that they was able to endure the physical trials and persecutions, because they knew that although those things hurt, even to the taking of their life, that there was more important, valuable things.
Right.
Likewise, when Jesus went to the cross, as excruciating as it was, the Bible says, "Who for the joy that was before him."
Right.
He knew what was on the other side of that. And as a result of that, that hope, that faith, and knowing that got him through the very difficult times. And yeah. it gets us through difficult times too.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a good tool to put on your belt too. What else was there?
Mark Sellers shared a passage from two, just kind of coming back to that, the physical and the spiritual. She brought back Proverbs chapter 18 in verse 14, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear."
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. And write those down. Those are all good things that we can use. These are not easy to explain to some. Another question I had, we can avoid some trials of life if we really want to, and that's absolutely true. You think of avoiding trials and enduring trials because you have to think of those in both those terms. We can avoid a lot of trials. God gives us instruction. He gives us His Word. If we live our lives according to His Word, we will be blessed, and we will avoid a lot of the pitfalls that the world suffers from. So we know that we can avoid trials through His Word. But we can also, on the same fact, endure the trials that we have no control over. The things that just happen to us. We're talking about that, the innocent victims of things. Anybody got anything they want to add on that? That's just some question that I had, or some things that I wanted to look at from those questions. does it pay to serve God? You know, that was another one from Malachi where he's dealing with that question, and he answers that question so great to him by explaining to him, you know, you're working for something much greater than that that's to come. So gave them instruction on how to correct that. This second part that we can look at them, because we've got a few more minutes. Trusting God when family and friends do not help me. We see that a lot. You know, there again, Job, you know, he's going to be another good example for this, from what he has to endure from his family, from his friends that come to him. He's going to be another good example, but if you ask yourself, when you have problems, and when most people have problems, who do they usually reach out to first? They usually reach out to a close family member. Have you thought about friends that you've had? I think back about that often. I've heard it said a lot before. How many friends have you had in your life that you would open up every your inner trust and secrets to? You don't see that, do you, very much? I mean, it's just very, very few friends that you have in this life that would be something like a wife or a family member or somebody, but that's man's, because he's human. That's man's, usually his first thing that he does is to reach out for help from someone he knows, someone he trusts. It's just natural to do it. Especially when you don't know the answer. Human philosophers don't have the answer. All they have to offer is futility and hopelessness. It says, while men lash out at the idea of the existence of divine being because of human suffering and trials of life that men must face, yet they really have nothing to offer in the place of God. You see that a lot. You see that in philosophy. You see a lot of it in the order of the world. People who deny God, reject God, have no answers for what's around them and can't, but they're just dismiss a divine being simply based on the fact that I don't know, but it's not a divine being. They can't explain things, whereas God explains to us exactly of our origin or exactly of how his world works, at least all that we need to know about it. But we know that human philosophers don't have the answers to these things. Their unbelief only leaves man with emptiness and meaningless. If there's an answer to human suffering, it has to come from God. I remind myself, and when I think of this, that we can't forget, you know, the world now, even as we know it, current events and all that's going on, there's ugly places in this world and ugly things that happen and innocent people who suffer from them. You know, we mentioned current events that are going on now in the Middle East and other places where, you know, you just see the manifestation of the ugliness of the side of man when God is not there. And people need to be reminded that ugly stuff that is here, that's of man. Man's the one that introduced sin. He's the one that violated God. God did not violate man, nor will he. Also reminds you of, I saw something this past week, or maybe it was, or a week before, about discoveries that they've made that leads credit to maybe some of the scripture and all this stuff. And you think about that. When you listen to that, you're already allowing man to flip the game on you by looking for physical things to validate God's word. That's upside down. We need to be looking at it exactly the opposite. God's word is going to validate what man finds. What man finds is not going to validate God's word necessarily. We need to have the faith as Job had. The answers are here. What man finds is already validated here if it's right or it's wrong. And not let man flip that on us and get us to thinking exactly the opposite. We just got started into this when family and friends do not help me. But that's what we're going to look at Wednesday night. So just mark that. Anybody got anything they need to add or that I need to address or clean up? Or if there's nothing else, we'll stop here then.